Good morning, everyone. We're going to be talking about the church in Sardis this morning, the sleeping church. This begins Revelation chapter 3. We have two more churches, and we will have covered all seven churches. A long time ago, I used to kickbox. And don't get excited, I was never that good. It seems like when you tell people that, oh, you kickbox. One time on the ambulance, I went to a call and this lady and her husband were drunk and they were fighting and we had to go in. Well, his wife started flirting with me. And she said, I bet you was a boxer. I said, yeah, I box a little. She looked at her husband and said, I knew he was a boxer. How many fights did you have? I said, about 21. 19 consecutive knockouts. She goes, see? And I looked at her husband and said, I had to quit, man. Getting knocked out's a drag. So that's the kind of fighter I was. I never one time went to sleep during a fight. Never once do I remember going to sleep. I almost went to sleep a few times during the fight, but not because I thought I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to take a break. And today we're going to talk about the sleeping church, a church that was asleep on watch. Now in the military, when you're on guard duty, it's called watch. Because that's the whole purpose, you're supposed to watch. Everybody else gets to sleep, but when you're on guard duty, you watch. And in fact, if you sleep on watch and they catch you, during war, they can shoot you. They can stand you up against a wall and shoot you for falling asleep on watch. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Holy Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I ask your blessing on all those who are here today, those who couldn't be here. Father, I ask for myself that you would keep me on track. There's so many different ways to go with this message, and you and I both know that I'm kind of bad to wander off sometimes. So help me to stay focused on this. I pray as always that you would take this word to our hearts. These letters were written on purpose and with a purpose. And help us as believers today to examine ourselves and see if there's any part of this letter that might pertain to us. I ask your blessing on the preaching of your word, on the reception of your word, and on your people. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6 reads, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The city of Sardis was known for its textile industry, including the production of carpets and dyed cloth. It was set on a plateau surrounded by cliffs. There was one road leading in and out of the city, and so Sardis believed themselves impregnable. It was an easy defense. You had one road to watch, and whenever there was any approaching danger, they would lock themselves in the city and they'd watch that road. Well, if you're coming up the road, you're going to come under attack. And they got the high ground, they got the advantage, so they believed we're impregnable. You can't get to us. And yet, in 864 A.D., the Persian general Cyrus attacked and conquered Sardis. And what happened was, or 546, I'm sorry, I said 846, it was 546 B.C., a Sardinian soldier, that the Persians were down there at the base of the cliffs trying to figure out how we going to get up there. And a Sardinian soldier, one of them noticed he leaned over the wall and his helmet fell off. Well, he looked around and didn't see anybody, and he climbed over the wall. This was on the backside, that I understand, of the fortress. He climbed over the wall, and the soldiers watched him walk down a path. He picked his helmet up, walked back up the path, climbed back over the wall. Well, you see, you couldn't see the path from the ground. When you looked at it, it was just this sheer rock face, but there was a path there that the soldiers knew you could walk down to the bottom and back up. So when he went back up and went over, Cyrus waited a little bit, and him and his army walked up that path, scaled over the back wall, and conquered them. They didn't have anybody guarding that path. No, they thought nobody knew it but us. So they were conquered. It was proven to them that they were not impregnable, that they could be attacked, that they could be whipped, so to speak. And then another general named Antiochus the Great, in 214 B.C., entered the city through the main road while the guards were asleep. These guys were supposed to be watching the road, and they were taking a nap, and Antiochus and his army just snuck right through the front door, and they were conquered. Now, by the time Rome took Sardis, the archaeologists say it wasn't as big as a city as it was. Sardis was one of the first cities to start minting money, minting coins. So they were wealthy. They were a big to-do city. And as I said, they sat high on these cliffs, and they thought nobody could touch them. And the sad thing is that the Church of Sardis took on the same mindset. And that's what we're talking about today. So Jesus begins the letter by saying the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And you know that seven is a number of completeness in the Bible, perfectness, perfection, and the seven stars, he told John, they're the seven churches. Well, he told John, I have the seven churches right in the palm of my hand. So he says to this church, I'm the one who has the Spirit of God without measure. I am the one who has the church in my hands. The scriptures say, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus says to this church, I am all God. I see all things. I understand all things. Now, he starts right off with a rebuke, and rightly so, because the church thought they were alive. In fact, the Lord says that, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And as I said in other messages on these letters, he says, I know why you're doing it. You're easy to fool. And don't take that wrong. I can be easily fooled. I can look at you on the outside and say, that must be a godly person. People can look at me and say, boy, he must be a godly man. He seems to do all the right things. Jesus says, I can look at you and see you for just who you are. Because see, I can put a facade up. I can put a false front up and make you think that I'm somebody I'm not. You can do the same thing for me. And I'm sorry, but that's what happens a lot. Not just in the church, in society. We put up these phony walls, these fake faces. It's like we wear a mask. And this church, Jesus said, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. So there were people looking at the church of Sardis and saying, boy, look at that bunch of Christians. Did you go to that song service? Did you hear their teaching and preaching? Do you see the stuff that they're doing? They must be Christians. So Jesus said, other people look at you and say, boy, they're alive. What'd he say? You're dead. Because I see the heart. I see why you're doing what you're doing. You know you can't fool God. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, they were very respected by the Jewish people because they dressed a certain way. They kept the law real well, or they thought they did. And they just appeared like holy and right standing men with God. And Jesus looked at most of them and said, you're not but a bunch of snakes. You hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs. He said, you look good on the outside. You look religious. You read the Bible. He said, you diligently study the Bible. Pharisees, a lot of Pharisees had memorized the first five books of Moses. Anybody in here ever done that? Not me. They could quote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy from memory. That's impressive. And there would be people look at them and say, wow, they sure are dedicated. And Jesus looked at him and said, wow, you sure are a bunch of snakes. Why? Because he sees the heart. He knows the motivations. And he's talking to this church. And remember, he loves them. We got to keep that in mind. Sometimes we think love never speaks a word of rebuke. That's the farthest thing from the truth there is. It's because he loves these people. He doesn't come up in the letter and say, I'm done with you. I'm going to wipe every one of you out. He said, look, people think you're alive. You have a reputation for being a lively church, but he said, you're dead. You're dead to me. Paul said we should count ourselves dead to sin. All of us have lost people we love. All of us have people laying in cemeteries somewhere. Not one of them is sinning. Paul said, at death, the power of sin is broken. I was just at the cemetery this morning visiting my parents' grave. I didn't see anybody sinning. You say, well, that's stupid. They can't sin. They're dead. That's the point. Paul said, Christians, you should count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Here's the sad thing. Jesus said, church, you're dead to me. I did some time in cadaver lab when I was a paramedic intern, and I'm not going into detail, but you do things to dead bodies, medical procedures. I never had anybody go, ouch, stop that. I don't want you sticking that needle there. They're dead. There was no stimulus, no response from them. Whatever you did to the body, they didn't move, they didn't speak. And when Jesus is talking about death to his church, this is the sense he's talking about. I'm trying to talk to you, but you're dead. You can't hear me. You won't listen. This is sad. These are not unbelievers, because the Bible says unbelievers won't listen to God. That God's word is foolishness to them. They don't want to hear it. These are people that say, we love the Lord. And bless God, we are Christians, and we read our Bible, and we go to church, and we sing, and we believe. And Jesus said, and you're just as dead as a mackerel in here. It's a form of religion. You're practicing religion, but you have no relationship. That's what he's saying. And again, he's not saying this out of hatred. It's concern. He's the judge. He's the one that knows our hearts. And he's saying, this is what I see when I look at you. Come on. Turn around. Come back to me. I want you to live. I want you to be alive to me. The scriptures say in Hebrews, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's a little unsettling if you think about it in one sense, that God looks at me and I'm naked. Now, that doesn't mean I'm literally naked without clothes on, but the scriptures say when God looks at you and I, that's how we are. Like I said, we can put coverings up and fool people around us. God said, nope, I see right through it. I see who you are. There are no good people. And I hear people say, well, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you just need to try to be a good person. Don't even do it. It won't work. Isaiah said, at our best, our righteous acts are filthy rags. And if I told you, some of you women, especially what the literal Hebrew means, it would offend you. And it's offensive. And a young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do? You remember what the Lord did right off? Why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. Now, was he good? Amen, he was good. Was he sinless? Yes, he was sinless. But he was telling that young man, don't call anyone good. Because they're not. Only God is good. So when I hear people tell me, well, I just try to be a good person, then you don't know Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. You're trying to be a Christian on your own. Well, if I can just make God happy and my good works outweigh my bad, and then I'll get to go to heaven, you won't read that in the Bible. All have sinned and are falling short. Paul says past tense and present tense. All have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. So Jesus is dealing with a church that's asleep. They're supposed to be on watch. They're supposed to stay connected to him, their life source, and they're not. Now I said, I never slept it during a fist fight. I wanted to sometimes. When I was getting whacked on pretty good, I thought, boy, I'd like to just fall asleep. You know, maybe this guy will quit hitting me. But I didn't sleep. I wasn't there to sleep. I was there to fight. And I fought to win. Not bragging, because I didn't win all the time. But I'm saying, in a fight, you have to be focused. One of the greatest examples, one of the most outstanding examples that you can find in the scriptures of this incident is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The King James says, watch. That word in the Greek means wake up, keep awake, be vigilant. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 5 when he talked to the elders of the church. He said, be vigilant, be sober. Same word. Stay awake, be alert, be sober. This wasn't the first time Jesus had to correct his church for sleeping on watch. Remember what I told you, watch is guard duty. There's danger. He took his men, the 11, Judas had already went to betray him, and there were some other people there according to the other Gospels. But he took the 11 and he said, my soul is very sorrowful to the point of death. And he left eight of them over here, and he took Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, and he said he took them over here. You remember what he said to them? Watch and pray with me. To put it in our terms, Jesus was saying, I feel like I'm going to die. You ever been so sorrowful that you literally thought that I'm going to die? I can't take this. So let's call Peter, James, and John his church. I mean, there was other people there that were his called out ones, but Peter, James, and John are the church. And the Lord said, pray for me. Pray with me. I'm going over here and pray, and I need you to pray for me, pray with me, pray to the Father. And it said he went a stone's throw away, and he knelt, and he prayed, and he agonized, and he sweated. And he got up, and he walked back to his church. And what were they doing? Jesus had warned his church, people are coming to get me. People are going to beat me. People are going to nail me to a cross. They are going to kill me. They didn't believe it. How else could they sit there and sleep? And when they saw the Lord in such distress, how could they go to sleep while he's over here agonizing, praying, and crying out to God? The Bible said they were sleepy. And he walked back to him, and he talked to Peter, because Peter was the lead guide. He said, Peter, you couldn't watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And one of the Gospels says they didn't know how to answer that. Busted. You guys, I asked you to pray, and I come over here and you're sawing logs. Couldn't you pray with me? So what does he do? He says, you need to pray. Danger's coming, guys. There's trouble coming quick, fast, and in a hurry. They're going to be here in just a little bit. And he said, you need to pray. He said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Was that a warning? Yes. He said, temptation's coming, guys. I told you this time is coming. I told you I'll be betrayed into the hand of these sinful men. I told you I'm going to be beaten. I told you I was going to be crucified, and they're coming. Pray. Pray what? Pray that you will have the strength to stand up under this. It said he went back and prayed again. The same prayer. He came back. What were they doing? They were asleep. That time he didn't wake them up. It said he went back the third time, prayed the exact same prayer, came back, and they were still sawing logs. Then he woke them up and said, look, you can sleep later. Right now the enemy's here. So look at this in the sense they're the church. They're sleeping. They're totally unaware of what's going on. And when the next time the Lord wakes them up, they stand up and go, ah, who's all these people here? And it said there were soldiers standing there with swords, torches, and clubs. How would you like to go to sleep at a little picnic and be all secure and wake up and be surrounded by enemies? And yet the Lord told them, they're coming. Pray, watch. You're going to come under a strong temptation, church. Pray and ask God to give you that strength. You know what happened. Earlier that night, they were sitting at a table eating with the Lord, and he told them this was coming, and they said, all for one and one for all. And when they woke up and saw themselves surrounded by soldiers, they go, ah, every man for themselves. And they all busted up and left Jesus standing there by himself. Now, he forgave them. He took them back. Peter was the loudest one there. He said, I'll die with you. Jesus said, Peter, pray. Peter, you don't know what's coming. I do. He said, before tonight's over, you'll deny me three times. You better pray, Peter. He told Peter in another place, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And he said, Peter, when you're converted and you come back to me, I want you to strengthen your brothers. No wonder he said, Peter, pray. Peter, Satan's coming. Peter, the enemy's coming. Peter, Satan wants to grind you. You better pray. Where do we get our strength? From Jesus Christ. I can't follow him in my strength. You can't follow him in your strength, no more than you can save yourself. God never looked at me and said, well, Rick's getting to be a pretty good guy. I think now I'll save him. I was a scumbag. But God in his mercy came after me. And when I finally realized one night just who I was, I thought I was a good person, pretty good guy. I wouldn't steal from you. I wouldn't hurt you. I worked. Yeah, I was rowdy. I partied, you know, but I wouldn't lay a hand on you, so I'm a good person. And the night that I called out on God, God opened my eyes and he said, this is how I see you. I did not like what I saw at all. I said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Here's a church that had reached that point in their lives. We need to follow Jesus. And they did. What happened? Then they got comfortable in their salvation, their experience. There was false doctrine floating all over the place. The church was being persecuted. There was more damage done by the false teaching. At least the persecution was straight out, face on, flat out. You died. False teaching does more harm in the body of Christ than anything. False doctrine. Is that from the enemy? This means yes and this means no. Is that from the enemy? Yes. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all the truth. He will take things that are mine and he will show them to you. I was just talking to Dominic about wrestling. The Holy Spirit doesn't get you in a headlock and say, you're going to eat this truth. You're going to take this. You're going to, oh, I'll shove his truth down your throat. You have to read it. You have to depend on him. I don't depend on my intellect. I fried a lot of these cells years ago. You know, my mind short wires a lot. I can be thinking about one thing and all of a sudden I'm way over here. And I say, how did I get over here? So when it comes to the truth of the gospel, I depend on the Holy Spirit. I depend on what the Word of God says. The Word of God does not change. It does not need to be added to it. It does not need to be supplemented. And you don't take away from it. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And he will teach you the truth. But the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to take you down and make you eat it, make you believe it, make you follow it. He's our lifeline. Did you know that? Paul called him the very mind of Christ. He said, who knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God? He said, just like with us, nobody knows our deep things except the Spirit in us. There's things about us we don't want anybody else to know. Our spirit knows it. And he said, brothers, we have the Spirit of God. And then he said, he is the mind of Christ. So how do I spot false doctrine? No matter how good it sounds, I don't depend on my intellect and my experience. I count on the Spirit of God to say, no, Rick, that's not true. I don't care how good it sounds, it's not true. I said in Sunday school, it'd be the easiest thing in the world if the devil would come to a believer and say, hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy. I want to ruin your testimony. I want to drag you down to hell. So I'm here to convince you not to believe the truth. Well, 99% of Christians go, no way, dude. I don't want anything to do with that. But what's he do? He comes in and he puts a little truth in his false doctrine. That draws us in. And Jesus talking to this church, I am convinced this is what's going on in the church. Jesus said, you guys aren't praying. You're not depending on me. You're not keeping that lifeline with me. You think you're fine and you're asleep. And he said, you're dying to me. The one who gave you life, the one who gave you salvation, the one who told you the truth, now you're not listening to me because you think you're sufficient in yourself. You don't need me anymore. And Jesus said, you're dying. Do you hear the appeal of the Savior? I gave you life. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And here is the one who gave life to this church, and he said, why are you squandering that? Why are you taking that life for granted? Why have you quit studying my word? Why have you quit praying? Why do you prefer other books to my book? Why do you prefer other TV shows instead of spending time with me? They didn't have TV. But you see what I'm getting at? You don't have to answer this. This is rhetorical. But I have to ask myself the same question. Do I spend more time watching Andy Griffith or reading the Word? Do I spend any time praying? Do I spend more time doing this than talking with my Savior? The enemy will convince you you don't have to do all that. Hey. You're secure. Realize something, church. When we come to Jesus Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, that's only the beginning. That is the beginning. Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is a lifelong process. Because there's things he's going to reveal to you and say, you need to get rid of this. I want you to give this up. Quit watching Days of Our Death and these other soap operas. Spend time in my word. And we want to argue. Hey, I've been there. Don't ever think when I'm preaching that I think I've already arrived, because I'm just as susceptible to this as you are. Okay? What I like about teaching and preaching is I learn. I'm trying to learn with you. Now, Jesus is talking to his people, and you see his mercy. Repent. Hook back up with me. Come on. I've got all these plans for you. He said, I haven't found any of your works complete. The Bible says that God prepared works beforehand for us to do. We all got a job to do. We all have a gift of the Spirit, if we have the Spirit. And God said, I got definite plans for your life. I got works. I got a place to plug you in. And Jesus said, you're not doing it. You start out, then you quit. You start out, then you quit. You might get excited about sharing your faith, then you quit. You might get wound up about reading the Word, then you quit. You might say, I need to pray more, and for a while you pray more, then you quit. Jesus said, none of your works are complete. And again, that Greek word means mature. Another word is perfect. Well, nobody's perfect, but perfection is completion. Jesus said, you never finish anything you start. He's saying this out of love. Would you rather he smooth things over and said, hey, you look good to me then on the day of judgment, say, nope. Wait a minute. You said I was okay. Well, I just didn't want to hurt your feelings. I didn't want to discourage you. I'm glad God's not that way. God calls a spade. He calls for what it is. Jesus said, you look alive to everybody else, but you're dead. You don't listen to me. You don't hear from me. The life that I've given you, you're squandering away. Now, he said, there are a few of you that haven't done this, and you're going to walk with me in white. But to the rest of you, he said, you need to wake up. Get back in the game, if I can call it a game. Get back on watch. Church, we have a very real enemy today. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He is out to rob you of your joy, of your crown, anything he can get. And you don't fight him standing toe-to-toe like I used to do and box. You don't fight him like that. You fight him on your knees. Jesus Christ has already defeated him. You can't, neither can I, except in Christ. That's what Jesus is saying to his church. If I'm your enemy, my greatest accomplishments to me would be to convince you that I'm not your enemy. You don't have to worry about me. You don't have to watch me. You better watch that guy. That's what the devil does. Well, I'm not your enemy. I'm on your side. You have a right. You have a right to do this. You have a right to believe this. Who's God think he is anyway? Remember what he said to Eve? You're not going to die. God's lying to you. Why, he knows if you eat that fruit, you'll be just like God, and he doesn't want you being like God. God's selfish. God wants to keep you under his thumbs. I've talked to people before and say, I won't be a Christian because nobody's going to tell me how to live. I said, you're already being told how to live. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you're following Satan. There's only two choices. He's called the God of this world. How sad when we as believers reach a point of complacency with God that we begin to sleep on watch. Just like I told you, Antichrist came up that path they were supposed to be watching. What did the guards say? Nobody's coming up that path. I'm going to take a little nap. I wake up and see somebody coming. I'll sign the alarm. When did they wake up? They were surrounded by Antichrist the Great and his army. Ooh. When did the church wake up in Gethsemane? They were surrounded by enemies. And if Jesus hadn't spoke up for them, I believe they would have been arrested too. Stand with me this morning. Please do not take this as Rick's bashing on me. I'm not bashing on you. Am I trying to shake you up? Yeah. Am I shaking me up? Yeah. Paul said, examine yourselves. This is between you and the Lord. None of my business. Am I on watch? Do I take my enemy serious enough that I'm staying in connection with my Savior and asking him, what do I do? What do I believe? If the answer is no, then take this message to heart and go to the Lord and say, I've been sleeping. I've been complacent, Lord. I've been thinking that I got all this figured out. I've quit talking to you. I've quit reading your word. You know, make it right. That's what he invites us to do. He says, turn around, come back. I'll take you in. What a merciful God. this is what you've done. You confess this to me. I forgive you. Come on back. Get over here where it's safe. Ooh, I went a little longer than I meant to.